Amen. Thank you, Anil, and thank you, Brenda. Good morning, church. Whether you're here in person or online, it's great to be with you and to be the church together. And I think I've had more virtual meetings in the last couple of weeks than maybe my entire life. Up until this point, we had our life group leader training that Pastor Brenda led us in. Our life group met on Zoom yesterday. I think we had over three cities represented, and it was good to connect, and it made me realize how much I'd miss connecting, you know, with my life group. And so if you right now are maybe not in a life group or haven't been meeting, do reach out and connect. We would love to get you connected here at community. Even in this time of social distancing, we can still be community to one another. So let's do that. Let's reach out to one another. Let's be sure to call people, to text them, to encourage them in this time. Be a listening ear. If it's especially a challenging time for you, let us know. Let somebody know. Don't feel like you have to go through this on your own. We continue with the One series and the One campaign, and if you haven't been following along with it, start today. There's an app called One, Hearing God's Word, that you can get to, on your phones, and we go through Matthew and Ephesians, and so we're continuing with that. And today, we're talking about, I'll take a crumb. I'll take whatever you can give me, Jesus, is the theme of that. As we look at our passage in Matthew 15, 21 to 28, it'll be on your bulletin, and it will be on the screen. And so let's, before we dig in, let's go to God in prayer. God, we do thank you that you are present here this morning with us, whether in our homes or here right in the church in Shangwan. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work wherever we are at, bringing these words to our heart this morning. Allow us to understand what you would have for us today as we bring our whole hearts, God, to you, as we were reading and praying, that you come near the brokenhearted, God. We come near to you this morning and come near to us. Allow us to hear from you today, God, and be encouraged by you, we pray. In your name, amen. So we're looking at this story in Matthew 15, 21 to 28, and let's jump right into it. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she replied. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Anyone slightly uncomfortable with how the disciples and Jesus behave in this passage? Yeah, it's a little bit difficult to understand, right? It should make us uncomfortable. It's not an easy story to wrap our heads around. And when we come across a passage like this, a great question to ask, really any passage, is why did people find this important to write down and preserve? Right? Why did the early church, why did the disciples, the author of our Bible, why did they write this down, and why did the church decide to include it in the Bible? At first reading, from our perspective, this does not look good for Jesus or the disciples. Wouldn't you want to kind of bury this story, you know? Maybe not be one of the highlights we include. But actually including these types of stories, I think, is helpful for our faith. we can look, especially in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and see all these heroes of the faith have major blemishes in their life, right? Major things that they have done, that things that we probably wouldn't want to lift up. For me, including these types of stories actually makes our faith more believable. Instead of burying these things, actually we include them as a part of our faith journey, as a part of our canon, as a part of our scripture. You wouldn't want to include these things unless, in fact, they really happened. And in fact, it's important that they're there. We'll see today why I think this story was preserved, why it is included in our Bible. And another principle to recognize is the Bible was not written to us, but for us. There was an original audience for Scripture 2,000 years ago, and we are not it. But it is written for us. So in order to understand the Scripture, we need to know what it meant to the people it was originally written to. So there's some cultural hurdles here that we've got to unpack in order to make sense of a story like this. Okay? With me so far? All right, let's jump in then to the story and kind of go verse by verse to see some of what is going on here. Back to verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew from the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus is basically going to a Greek city. He's going to Gentile territory here. It's like going to a foreign country. And this woman in the story is from this area. So it was a wealthy city. It was on the Mediterranean Sea. They were known for their purple cloth. They would get the purple dye from shellfish, and it was a wealthy place. So this woman was most likely very wealthy. And so we see an initial barrier in this story between Jesus and this woman is a socioeconomic barrier. She's coming from the upper class to Jesus. We move on into verse 22, where we see that a couple more barriers, right? She's a Canaanite woman, and she's from that vicinity, so we know that she's a woman, right? And even today in the Middle East, in conservative areas, you would not have men speaking to strangers of the opposite sex. In public, rabbis did not talk to female members of their own family. So we have this huge connection barrier between Jesus and this woman. And on top of that, she's a Gentile seeking a favor from a Jew. Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. Gentiles were their oppressors during this time. And what does this Gentile woman say? She cries out. She doesn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter, the one who's possessed," but rather, "Have mercy on me." It's because her daughter was not able to feel what the mother was going through. The mother was, in fact, in pain. Maybe some of you have cared for a child, cared for a parent, cared for a loved one, and that has caused you your own suffering. And you can relate with that. Maybe in a small way, you've been cooped up at home these last few months, and it has been hard to care for those around you, and in some level has stressed you out and pushed you to the limit, and you're seeking God's mercy today. At the conclusion of the story, Jesus doesn't say, "Your daughter is healed." He says, "Your request is granted." It's a great physician, a great healer who understands the pain of the caregiver themselves, that understands that the caregiver is at the end of her rope and she needs God's healing, and that he can empathize with those deep needs and meet those needs. Not at first, as we see. He tests her a bit. He first ignores her. And he seems to endorse the view between men and women during that time and between Jews and Gentiles. He seems to be endorsing the view that the disciples themselves felt, right? Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus is silent. This isn't like him, right? Have you had that experience, though? And maybe in this very season of COVID-19. Jesus, where are you? I'm crying out for you. He doesn't answer the woman, but the disciples are present. And what do they say? Send her away, right? It reminds me of when the children were coming to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, send them away. We don't want to deal with them. They don't have value in our eyes. And actually, they're annoying us in this moment. Now, we might read the story as between Jesus and this woman. You know, we mostly come from an individual context, but we have to understand the group setting of this. Jesus is dealing with not just this woman, but also the disciples. And we know Jesus' heart in training up the disciples and teaching them and discipling them and growing them. So we have to see each person in this audience. We see that the disciples are wanting to get rid of this woman. And so what will Jesus do? Verse 24. He answers, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus seems to go along with the view of the disciples, right? He lets the woman know that his mission first is to Israel, and it is. God's chosen is where he was first sent, and he needs to minister to them first. Do you ever, you know, Jesus seems to get annoyed when his timing doesn't line up with the timing of those around them. As I was reading this story this week, it reminded me of Jesus' very first miracle at the wedding. And Jesus' mom comes to him and says, look, there's a problem. We're out of wine. Please do something. And he says, it's not my time yet, right? It's not my time. And yet, what does he do? He meets the real need, right? Even though it wasn't his timing, he's willing and draws near with his compassion to meet a need. So he talks with her. He engages her. He's not silent anymore. And how does she respond? Is she turned away so easily? Is she put off by this barrier that's there? She seems to know Jesus. She seems to know a bit of who he is, which is why she's approached him. Maybe she doesn't believe that Jesus won't minister to her. And so we see her response. In the face of all these barriers, she doesn't leave. She moves towards him. She came and knelt down before him. She goes from standing to going to his feet and pleading, Lord, help me. How does Jesus respond to this woman at his feet? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Right? He reaffirms that his mission is first to Israel. He demonstrates the prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles by referring to Gentiles as dogs. Now, that's not a pleasant term, right? We think of dogs, you know, maybe in a different way today. You know, I was at a, this isn't my photo, but I was at a restaurant a couple weeks ago and the dog was literally at the table eating. I was walking in Kennedytown and there's this, he's always there. This guy has his dog on top of the table, literally on top of the table. And the dog is just loving it. He's soaking up the sun. He eats on top of the table. This isn't the scene that Jesus is describing here, right? It's eating off of the floor, right? Jesus is actually modeling the bad behavior of the disciples here. He's putting into action the prejudice that the disciples have. Remember, the disciples are there. They're learning. They're listening. He's basically saying to them, will you be happy if I get rid of this woman and limit my ministry to Israel? Is that what you want to see? He says what the disciples are thinking. They don't object to what he says because it's what they would have said. They're the ones who wanted her sent away in the first place. He's saying to the disciples, I know you think the Gentiles are dogs and you want me to treat them as such, but pay attention. This is where your biases and prejudices will lead. Are you comfortable with this? And how does the woman respond?
"Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What an amazing response from this woman. The woman is not put off. She actually accepts the insult, right? And responds within the story that Jesus just said. "Even the dogs, though, get the crumbs." She responds with a bit of wit. She's basically saying, "Yes, I know that in your eyes we may appear as little dogs," and that's the term Jesus used here. He softened that term a little bit as he's speaking to her, these little dogs that deserve nothing. But at least little dogs are thrown a little scrap of bread at the end of the meal. "You are still my Lord. I know that you can heal and have compassion for all. Do you have a crumb for my daughter today?" The disciples are watching and listening. They haven't seen this type of faith in Israel. And now they see this type of faith on display, contradicting their very prejudice from a woman and from a Gentile. It turns their prejudice upside down. We see prejudices stoked globally right now, don't we? From leaders and the way they talk about the virus, from stories in our own community of how people have been treated abroad, some of them are kids. Prejudices are not something that are new. One of the lessons this story has for us is evil cannot be redeemed until it is exposed. And that's what Jesus is doing here right before his disciples. He's exposing their prejudice before him, before them, and redeeming it. The prejudice we see globally right now are not new, right? They were just maybe under the surface. You put a little pressure point and all of a sudden they emerge. Jesus uses this pressure point in this story, this very real need, this very real person and situation to expose what's in their hearts. And he does the same for us. So why is this story here? This is one of the reasons I believe this story is here. And to show them that this Gentile woman's faith was unforgettable. I am sure when Jesus ascended and he said, wait for my Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and eventually the disciples are moved out with the gospel into God's kingdom, reaching not just Jews but Gentiles. This story came back to them and said, that's right. The gospel isn't just for us. Remember that woman? That woman who Jesus had compassion for? Do you remember that story? That's right. She had more faith than we had. She understood God's bread more than we did at that moment. Now, I was studying this passage because, to be honest, it's one of those passages when I read it initially, I'm like, ugh. Feel like I have to somehow excuse it, right? But it led me deeper into study, so I hope you will allow me to go back into some of the what is going on here, even at a deeper level. See, Matthew, we're reading Matthew's account. Mark also tells us about this story, but Mark doesn't call this woman a Canaanite woman. He says she was Syrophoenician, right? From that area, from Phoenicia. But Matthew calls her a Canaanite, and this is very interesting because Canaanites no longer existed as a label. If we think about it modern days, it would be like calling a contemporary Norwegian a Viking, right? It just wouldn't quite make sense. But why does he say this, right? We have to go back actually to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7:1 says this, right? The Lord is telling the people that they're going to move into the promised land. And who are one of the people groups that are going to be pushed out? It's the Canaanites. The Canaanites are going to be pushed out. And God says, don't make a treaty with them, right? Don't show mercy. Move them out. This is the land that I'm giving to you. So traditionally, this woman would have been an enemy of Israel. They battled each other, oppressing each other at different times, one versus the other. And what does she say? Have mercy on me. Let's dig a little bit deeper into this context, right before this story of Jesus ministering to this Canaanite woman, to this Gentile woman, we see Jesus feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 Jews, right? Jewish men, plus all the women that were there as well. We see this in Matthew 14, and we see that after Jesus feeds them, there's 12 baskets of bread left over. What do the 12 baskets represent? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? The 12 baskets are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus' mission was first to Israel, and the bread references back to God's provision for them in the desert with the manna. There is enough bread for them. He is the new bread. He is the bread of life. And we see this woman just asking for the crumbs. And Jesus ministers to her with those crumbs. After this encounter with the Gentile woman, we see another feeding, a feeding of the 4,000. Now Jesus is actually probably feeding mostly Gentiles that are in the feeding of the 4,000, not Jews any longer. And there are 7 basketfuls left over when he's done finishing feeding the Gentiles. What is the significance of that 7? You might not have saw it when we read that Deuteronomy passage, but these are the 7 nations that were driven out, the 7 people groups that were driven out as they occupied the promised land, and now there are 7 basketfuls left. It's a reversal of history. It's a new kind of kingdom. It's not battling with swords, but it's battling with bread, bread from Jesus himself, bread that satisfies, bread that meets our needs. Instead of no mercy given, we see Jesus ministering with mercy. What does he say? Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed. We see this huge shift, perhaps sparked on by the faith of this Canaanite woman, where Jesus is ministering first to the Jews, which was his mission, and we see this transition to him ministering not just to the Jews, but to everybody. What does this woman's faith mean in this context? It's unfailing confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, in fact, not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of everyone. Not just to men, but to women. Not just to the poor, but to the rich. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Barrier after barrier are being broken down by Jesus. And we see this emerge through this faith of this Canaanite woman. Jesus isn't just interacting with this woman, but he's teaching the disciples. What is he teaching us today with this story? As pastors, we want this season to be a season where we all take a step closer to Christ. And that can be difficult at times. We have our own struggles, our own prejudices, our own agenda, our own fears, our own pasts that might be barriers in taking the step. But the good news, friends, is these barriers can come down. We see that in this story as Jesus cares for the woman, for the daughter, for the disciples. And we see that today that Jesus cares for us. We see this woman asking for a crumb. She could have been turned away at Jesus' initial silence, overhearing the disciples tell Jesus to send me away. She could have been turned away when Jesus says, you know, I'm first here for the Jews, so sorry. But she doesn't. She persists, and we can learn from this woman the importance of persistence, right? In the feeding of the 5,000, we were talking about this yesterday with our life group and with council. They have got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they've got over 5,000 people there that have to be fed. It's not enough to meet the need. In our thinking, in the disciples' thinking, it's not enough. And yet, Jesus hands the food to them, and they act in faith to begin to distribute that food. In their minds, it's not enough, and yet in Jesus' economy, it is. It is enough. And he invites us to participate in that, to persist, to break through what we see as barriers, but Jesus doesn't. It's using the little we have, an encouraging message. It's bringing, like somebody did last month, extra toilet rolls and saying, anybody has need, please take them. Who knew that toilet paper would be a ministry here in this season? It's using what little we have and letting God use that crumb to meet real needs, to meet our needs. And she's not only persistent, but she's humble. She could have let her pride say, you know what? I'm not going to be called a dog. I don't need this. I'm walking away right now. Sometimes our pride is a real barrier to coming to the feet of Jesus. In a season like this, our pride begins to melt away, doesn't it? Our sense of control, our sense of self-sufficiency begins to break down. These are seasons that actually it's easier to be humble. And this woman was desperate for herself and for her daughter. So she lays down her pride and she steps forward and kneels at Jesus' feet with humility. And she's broken. She's broken. When we're broken, we're ready for God to work. When we're humble, when we're desperate, when we're persistent, we become dependent on God and his provision for us. Seasons like this allow us to step into this maybe a little more easily than a few months ago. Today's reading of the one is from Matthew 16:15. It's your preparatory verse on your bulletin. And it's Jesus saying to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you, Jesus says. Who was he to this lady? He was somebody who stepped into her brokenness and healed her. And he does the same for us today. He steps into the broken places of our heart, the broken places of our lives, the broken places that we're walking with right now. And he says, I am the compassionate shepherd who draws near to you, who ministers to you out of the little that you can bring. I can do a work in your heart. I know each of us is experiencing different challenges, different situations. As we were sharing in our life group yesterday, it was, you know, everybody has a challenge right now that's very real. And Jesus will meet us in this challenge. We might feel like we don't have enough. Bring what you have to Jesus. Take the crumb sometimes that it feels like that he gives you. Let him work with what he will do in your lives. Allow his ministry to minister to you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you do draw near the brokenhearted, that you, in fact, God, come near to us, Lord. God, in seasons like this, we might be able to relate to this Canaanite woman, and we might be saying even today, Lord, have mercy on me. And we thank you that you are generous in your mercy and we accept your mercy, God. God, I know that this current chapter is not the last chapter. It will not last forever, God. But in this chapter, may we be desperate like this woman was for you. May we be desperate and seek your face, God. May we be desperate, humble, and broken and invite you into those broken places in our lives to bring healing, God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God that listens and a God that answers. In your name we pray. Amen.